Because it's the worst I want to talk about this morning. And it was one, I want to say I was 4 years old, and it was a pair of boxing gloves, which would have been fine, except for my six-year-old brother also got a pair of boxing gloves. And if you're wondering what the ratio between that, that's like an 18-year-old boxing a 12-year-old. It doesn't work out very well, and it never worked out very well for me. And I don't know if that emboldened my brother or not, but you know how brothers and sisters are. They kind of pick at each other, and when one is older, they get usually the better. Probably when I was about 13 or 14 years old, I had had enough. What was that country and western song that said 20 years of crawling had bottled up inside him? Anyway, my brother, who's a good guy, but was not at the time, was a miserable brother at the time, walked across a board game I was playing with a friend, and so I just hopped up and I whacked him a good one on the nose, and it was over after that point, except for the consequences of such behavior. His problem was he had not learned the art of distraction. And I want to talk about that today, that we might be on guard against that. See, I knew who was bugging me. I knew what the source of the problem was. I decided I would take care of it. Not the best way. For those of you who are younger, I would not recommend that. But use your own judgment. You remember the experiment that we talked about, probably been a little over a year ago, but it was an experiment that was done a number of years ago with rats in a metal cage. And it started off with one rat in a cage, and then the guy doing the experiment added a little electricity to it. And it would shock the rat, and the rat would just go crazy in that cage and just run around but after a while, after the shocks continued, the rat would be irritated, but there wasn't anything it could do about it, and so it just kinda took it until another rat was put in the cage. And they instituted the shocking again, and once that happened, those two rats got in a violent fight to the death. Well, even though the rats weren't the source of the shocking, they took it out on each other. It was Philip II of Macedon. Here's a history lesson for you. He was the father of Alexander the Great. And Philip II of Macedon, I don't think this was original with him, but the phrase was, he came up with an idea of dividing and ruling. And his method was to get two peoples fighting with each other, and then he could either take them over if he was wanting to take over, or if he was already over them, he could rule them easier because they were distracted with one another. Even though he was the one that was doing the dividing, he was doing it in such a way that it wasn't obvious. And so the people thought it was the other people that were shocking them and not Philip of Macedon that was doing that. Well, his son, Alexander the Great, used that to a great length to take over a good part of the known world at that time. Now, there were certain benefits of that because Greece, when they took over the world, they passed around a common language. We have our Bibles, our New Testament, that were written in the common Greek. And certainly that was a result of part of what had happened. But again, this idea of dividing and ruling, while we often think of dividing and conquering, and people certainly do that, that's been used by politicians and people that seek power for years. And the idea is, how do you get wealth out of a people? How do you allow people to give you a power when you deserve neither power nor wealth? And one of the methods that people have used is to cause some kind of a pain in one group while making them think it's the other group that's causing that pain, and then coming along saying that you'll solve that for them. And politicians are really good at dividing up the population, where we'll take this group, we'll be the champion for this group, we'll be the champion for this group, and we'll share the power and we'll share the wealth. Well, we see that happening from time to time, but it was instituted in the garden, wasn't it? Satan waited until the woman was alone. Now, they were together, Adam and Eve, a little after that, and the woman shared the forbidden fruit with Adam, but apparently he waited for the woman to be alone. They were divided, and then he conquered them with what he does. Did God really say you can't have any of the fruit? Well, no, he didn't say that. He just said we can't eat of one tree. And because if we do, if we even touch it, we'll die. And Satan continued the division. He is not telling the truth, was his essential point. He told him, you surely will not die, because God knows that when you eat of the fruit, you'll become like him, knowing the difference between good and evil. And so now the woman's curiosity is aroused, and she partakes of that. And it doesn't take any time at all to get the man's curiosity aroused, and he partakes of it. It's something that Satan is really good at, dividing and then doing what he wants to do. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 17, there's a point where Jesus has been driving out demons. And the people accuse him of driving those demons out by the power of Satan. In 11:17 of Luke, Jesus, knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Well, this was particularly appropriate when he was talking about Satan, because Satan was the master at dividing people. Satan wasn't about to be divided himself by attacking himself. But this principle here is something that we would do very well to be attentive to and to learn from. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. The church in the New Testament is referred to as the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And just look at what has happened to the church down through the years since its institution. Men desiring power and desiring to milk the church of its wealth have separated people and have been very good at separating people, instituting a shock here and a shock there and blaming it on the other side, and promising that they will solve it. And so the kingdom became divided. The kingdom, the church, while it cannot be permanently ruined, a kingdom divided certainly is ruined. And for a while, to this day, we see the church, when it divides Christian against Christian, brother against brother, sister against sister, it divides. And we do that because we think that the other person is shocking us in some way. There are times where division is necessary. We'll talk about that. But most of the division is not done because we have a true love for Christ and a true desire and a love for the other person's soul. Usually when the division occurs, it's a matter of personality, or it's a matter of just being aggravated or whatever it is. And the house divided falls. And the kingdom divided is ruined. We do that sometimes with our trying to separate our rulers, don't we? Or having more than one master. In Luke 16, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We try to do the physical things alongside the spiritual things, and we have to. We live in a physical world. But oftentimes we do it, though we are spiritual people, we put the priority on the physical. Or we think that somehow we can divide it equally, and that cannot happen. Because when we are as devoted or more devoted to the physical, when we give it more of our attention, when it gets the priority, what happens is our love and our service for the master diminishes. And it's not too long before we turn love into hate, and before we turn devotion into despising. And you see that a lot with people just leaving the church. They've tried to serve these two masters, and they've been shocked from time to time when doing so, and they blame God on it. Not the physical world, they blame God. And their initial love for God turns into hate. and their initial devotion to God turns into a despising towards God. And some of the most vicious attacks that are done upon God and upon the church are by those who at one time were faithful. And what's happened was they started with a pure heart, then they divided their heart, then they went back to serving a different master. This idea of dividing and ruling is something that Satan is very good at, because when we choose the physical over the spiritual, we are choosing Satan and we are choosing his rule over God's rule. One of the most important things for us to do, I'm absolutely convinced, is to gain the knowledge that God has for us so that we'll be on guard against these things. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says, "It's not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footstep errs. The foolishness of a man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." What happens? We start with a minimum amount of knowledge towards God. Everybody has to start with no knowledge of God, don't they? And as they're raised, hopefully they'll get more and more knowledge. Hopefully that knowledge will build and become used alongside wisdom. And it will eventuate in a devotion to God. But there are people who will reject that knowledge. I suppose we all do it at one time or another. I suppose we continue to do it in one way or another. And when we do that, when we reject God's way for the world's way, we're allowing our heart to be divided. And what happens when you do that? What happens when you reject the advice, the command, not to get drunk? Well, you get drunk. And sometimes the drunkenness, the giddiness, the silliness is kind of fun for a while. But then something happens to you. You get addicted to it, or something terrible happens under the influence. And so often, instead of turning back to God, people at that point will blame God. The foolishness of a man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. We have all sorts of self-inflicted wounds, self-inflicted shocks in our lives, but nobody likes to blame themselves. We all like to think of ourselves as noble. And so often when we get in a situation, our first thought is, how could God allow this to happen to me? Instead of what needs to be adjusted in my life. Now I realize there are some bad things in life that are just part of the test of life. They just happen. Not because of any type of a sin or another, but they just happen. But we have to be careful with that as well. We can get beaten down by illnesses and start to blame God for giving us that illness instead of being thankful to God for helping us through. And being thankful to God for allowing that illness just to be temporary. Only as long as this life continues can a physical illness happen. But we have to be careful not to rage against God. And again, it comes back to this idea. Satan is really good at providing the shocks and then distracting and saying it came from him or it came from her or it came from God. We need to be very cautious as far as how we assign blame and how we react to the shocks of life. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20 says this, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline." Sometimes the shocks that we receive are the natural consequences of sin. I suspect God built in certain natural consequences of sin so that we wouldn't do it, so that we would catch ourselves. But very often we just get mad that we've been disciplined. When I was a kid, there was a number of times I got in trouble that I was mad at my parents for disciplining me. They were disciplining me for something I'd done. But I was mad not that I had failed them and failed God. I was mad for getting in trouble. A lot of people do that. They shock themselves, but then they get mad at the discipline. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. I'm absolutely convinced this is the point that we start moving past the shocks, is when we start recognizing the goodness of the counsel of God and we start accepting it. and we start repenting of the things that we've done, or we start looking at the fact of where the shock is coming from. Anything evil always comes from sinful men and from Satan. That's the only source of evil. It never comes from God. Once we accept that, once we realize that, I believe that we can really start to do good things. But back to this idea of a kingdom divided against itself will ruin itself. Through the centuries, I guess down since the church was established, one of the things that has happened is one group from the church gets mad at another group from the church. And again, there are times that we need to, I don't know if we need to be angry, but we do need to take a stand. In 1 Corinthians 11, there was a point where the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, said, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show who has the Lord's approval. We can't just accept immorality without a consequence. And we can't just accept somebody coming and changing God's pattern for worship just for getting along. There do have to be differences in that area. But what about the areas where we just get mad at each other? We have an opinion over a disputable matter, and it becomes a point of separation. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. We're talking about it in Bible class with the teens this morning. If you put God first, you get to enjoy all sorts of things in life. I was asking them what they enjoyed, and it ranged from everything from work to nap and video games and eating and riding horses. Nothing wrong with these things. Napping when you're tired and eating when you're hungry and relaxing with a video game every once in a while if it's appropriate, or riding a horse. But if you get these things out of priority and these things come in front of God and you start doing these things instead of serving God, even if it's work and you're doing this instead of serving God, you're going to get shocked. And it won't work. We were called to be free. You take care of God's things, and then you're free to enjoy all the physical things of this life. You still have a spiritual mind about it. You're still grateful to God for these things you're enjoying. You're free to do the things that are not sinful. And there's a lot of things that bring joy in life. And so he says this: you're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this: if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. It's like the two rats in the cage, and the shocks come, and the rats are distressed, and there's nothing else to take their distress out on other than the other rat. Well, we're not rats. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But sometimes we act like rats, snapping and biting and devouring each other because of the shocks we get in the cage, and we cannot allow that to happen. And we won't allow it to happen if we love our neighbor as ourselves. There will still be sin in lives that has to be addressed. But instead of going and becoming angry with them and causing division and dispute, we go to them in love. You know, you can't do this. I'm worried for your soul. You've got to stop. Maybe they don't stop. And at some point there has to be a division. But again, it's done in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you were involved in something evil, you would not want somebody to help you continue in that evil. If you were on the path to hell, you would not want somebody to help pave that path to hell and make it more comfortable for you. And yet, how often do we enable sin because it's uncomfortable to confront? And we think it's love, but it's the exact opposite. Well, we do that because we don't like the shock of the other part, the confrontations. But there is something in between getting mad at each other and enabling one another, and that's loving each other as ourselves. I love you, but you can't do this. If you continue to do this, I love you, but we can't fellowship anymore. What can I do to help you get out of this? This is the loving our neighbor as ourselves. But how often do churches divide? How often do we see them biting and devouring one another? How often do we see people with righteous indignation serving Satan by ruining part of the kingdom of God? Because they don't recognize the source of the shock. This is the reason why it's so important to find the counsel of God. This is why it's so important to love our neighbors ourselves. It's why it's so important to love God's will over our own will. It will not take out all the difficulties of life, nor will it take away the necessary divisions. And there are necessary, as a last step, divisions that God insists upon. But we cannot bite and devour each other like a bunch of rats in a cage. Final passage I want to read is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll leave the lesson with you. It starts in verse 14. It says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's true that we cannot allow our families to become polluted. It's true that we cannot allow the church to become polluted. But we have to make every effort to live at peace and be holy. If we can do both, then we're going to find that the shocks that come in life are going to be handled a lot easier. And maybe we can work together instead of biting and devouring one another. This congregation does very well in that. I've been here for 27 years and I've hardly heard a bad word since I've been here. And that's not an exaggeration. I think a lot of churches could learn from the way that you conduct yourselves with one another. But we want to make sure that we continue with it. And finally, he says this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If we can stop the root of a problem, shocking as it may be, before it gets bitter, if we can love one another, strive to live at peace with them, but also to be holy without compromising the holiness, then we'll all take advantage of the grace of God. We all need it. Otherwise, we might end up just snapping and biting at each other for shocks that really aren't coming from each other, but from Satan. Something to think about. The invitation's open. If you're ready to become a Christian today, we would love to help you with that. Just come forward and let your will be known while we stand and sing.